Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
I feel like after reading that, after Diane read that story and hearing it, I thought I should start rhyming all my words here. That'll be difficult. How many of you sent Christmas cards this year? How many sent over 50? Over 50. Wow. Some traditional people here, huh? There's a woman who waited until the last minute to send her Christmas cards. She had to have 49 that she was sending out. So she went to the store and she bought a box of 50. She was in a hurry. She addressed them real quick, didn't even read the greeting inside, and she stuffed them all and she sent them out, all 49 of them. She had one left. Christmas Day came. She had a little time, and all of a sudden she saw it there and she thought, well, wonder what was in it. She had written her name, but she had never really taken the time to read the inside greeting. The inside greeting said, this card is just to say a little gift is on its way. And she thought, I've got 49 friends that are going to be terribly disappointed because they're going to be expecting some gift from me. They're not going to get anything. But you know what? God doesn't disappoint us. He's the giver of gifts, and he promises that he's got a gift for us, and he does not disappoint. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, there's no changing or shadow of turning. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts and speak to our lives and encourage us as we study your word from this wonderful Psalm 145 this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this message was actually inspired by little Levi, who's Peggy's grandson in Sunday school. And I asked all the Sunday school kids one Sunday a few weeks ago to give me some questions that you may want to ask me that have to do with God or the Bible or Jesus. And so little Levi wrote this. He said, was Jesus born on December 25th? Interesting question. Well, some of you may wonder that too. And the answer to that is probably not. I hate to disappoint some of you. I know my mom was pretty disappointed when she heard about that too. You know, this is interesting because there are clues to when he may have been born that some Jewish scholars have picked up on. The Bible doesn't give us any idea of a date that Jesus was born. It gives us the events of his birth. It gives us the place of his birth. But it doesn't tell us the time of his birth. Isn't that interesting? But there are clues, and they're found in the story of Elizabeth and Mary. They were cousins. And the timing of their two miraculous births, and going back and studying the clues, Jewish scholars have speculated when they looked at the family that Zacharias came from and when that family would have been ministering in the temple and then Elizabeth getting pregnant quickly thereafter and the time of pregnancy and then Mary's pregnancy and their interaction. It's quite a fascinating study. If you want, I'll give you a website. It gives a whole lot of information on it. I found it very interesting. But it's quite possible, they said, that Jesus was not born on December 25th, but he may have been conceived. The Immaculate Conception. That's interesting because December 25th is approximately, you know, it changes every year. It's approximately the time of Hanukkah, which is what? The Festival of Lights. Hanukkah is a festival that's not in the scriptures. It's something that took place in that, we call it the quiet time or the silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's 400 silent years when Israel was without a prophetic voice. And so there's no scriptures that were written that were God-breathed or prophetically from God during that time. There are a lot of ancient manuscripts, but they weren't considered from God that we would put in our Bibles. And this was a time when the nation of Israel was under terrible oppression from a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. And you might have heard of him. He was an antichrist type of Roman ruler that actually went in and desecrated the temple, slaughtered a pig on the altar. I mean, just totally did the most horrid, grotesque things, blasphemous things to the Jews and the Jewish people and the worship of God. But he was overthrown by the efforts of the Maccabees. And this great victory caused now a reinstitution of the temple worship for the Jewish people. And this is probably a little less than 200 years before Christ. And so they had this temple that had been just desecrated and defiled in such terrible ways. So they had to cleanse the temple. And so they went through this process of cleansing the temple. And one of the aspects of the worship of God in the temple was to have the light, the candlestick, which is that menorah, to have that lit day and night. But the oil for the candlestick was made in a very specific way, and they only had enough oil for about a day. But they didn't have enough time to consecrate and process the oil beyond that time. But God supernaturally caused the oil to be multiplied, and the light lasted, I think it was, I don't know how many days. What was it? Does anybody know? 10 days? 8 days? 8? Yeah. So it was quite an amazing thing, and so that's called the Festival of Lights, and it's part of the festival or the Feast of Dedication. What's interesting is Jesus, or Yeshua, actually attended this Feast of Dedication that was memorialized, and it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 22. So, all that to say that if the Immaculate Conception happened and took place at Hanukkah, which is a fascinating thought, because Hanukkah is a celebration of light, and Jesus comes as the light to the world. In fact, I'm so taken by that, that's what I'm going to share at the Christmas Eve service, is about Jesus being the light of the world, and that the light of the world has come into the world. It's an interesting concept to me. But that if that did happen, and like I said, we don't know. This is all speculation. If it did take place that he was conceived at about December 25th or during the time of Hanukkah, that would put him 9 months later. And 9 months later is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Why would that be significant? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, concerning Christ and his coming, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so that word that says dwelt, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, literally in the Greek is the same word for tabernacle. Isn't that fascinating? The Word became flesh and tabernacled. The word is skinu. It tabernacled with us. Christ came and tabernacled. It would make sense that possibly his birth was actually at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a time of joy, a time of thanksgiving for the people of God. And it took place 5 days after a very popular Jewish holiday called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. So you have the Day of Atonement, 5 days later, you have the Feast of Tabernacles. This year, that would put it at September 14th. Next year, it changes. It's October 4th. So right about that time of the year is possibly the time when Christ came. I find it interesting that the Day of Atonement comes 5 days prior to the Feast of Tabernacles when I'm thinking about the possibility of the timing of Christ's birth, because that's about the time I like my Christmas cards to arrive, about 5 days before Christmas. Now, they don't always get there at that time. Sometimes they're earlier, sometimes they're later. But that's kind of my my time to send Christmas cards. Get them there a good 5 days beforehand. Well, what if God was sending us a Christmas card about the arrival of the first Christmas, His Son coming? Is it possible He would want that announcement, so to speak, of the Christ arrival coming a little earlier than the Feast of Tabernacles? And before the feast of, or the time of the Day of Atonement, rather, the Yom Kippur, that holy day of the year where the Jewish people remember their sins, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, is 10 days that precede it called the Days of Awe. The Days of Awe. And I found that fascinating because during this time of the Days of Awe, of preparing for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is a time when the Jewish people reflect on many of the Psalms in the Bible. One of the Psalms, and probably the most popular Psalm that they reflect on, is actually going to be on your 2014 birthday scripture. You do get a birthday card each year, don't you, from your pastor? If you don't, you need to fill out one of those forms and put your birthday on it, too. So, you know, I give you a birthday scripture every year, and this next year I'm actually going to take it. It was interesting because I've been praying about what the scripture would be for this next year, and He already gave it to me like 2 months ago, and I wrote it down on a little note. Then studying for this message, I went, oh my goodness, the most popular psalm to be read during this Days of Awe is actually right out of the same psalm. I'll leave you in suspense until your birthday. But today I want to talk about from another psalm, because they study many of the psalms and reflect on them, and that's Psalm 145. And the reason why I want to talk a little bit about this psalm is that this psalm is a psalm that remembers God's compassion and His mercy. It's a psalm that is a psalm that is filled with the goodness of God and thankfulness to God for all of His gifts. And it's a psalm that was written by David. It says, I will extol you, O God, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. God blesses us every day. Every day He blesses you. So much so, did you know this? Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 28, the first thing God did after He created man and woman, Adam and Eve, it says, and He blessed them. That was His first act upon them, was to lay a blessing upon them. So we need to acknowledge and thank God for His blessings, and He does that every day. But it says that we actually get to bless God. That's something that I've never been able to understand, that I can bless Him. Wow. To bless means to thank, to praise, to kneel down, and to speak words. And so Psalm 145 is kind of like a hymn. They're all songs. This is a hymn of creation. A hymn of creation, whereby we're acknowledging God as the source of our existence, the source of all the good things that we enjoy in creation. It goes on, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. His greatness is beyond our ability to understand. And He blesses us in ways that we don't even realize. We don't even realize all of His blessings. And so you can imagine David sitting on a hillside with maybe his harp or a musical instrument, and he's pondering creation. He's pondering the goodness of God, all of the blessings of God. He's looking around at Him. Perhaps he's overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and he's just amazed at all the amazing wonders of God. He's contemplating God's creation and His care for all of human beings and all of life on this planet. And it strikes him how good God is. You are just so good, and you're so good to me, God. And it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, having understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhood, so they are without excuse. And so certainly David is looking, and perhaps you have too, at all of the beauties and the wonders of creation, and he's thought, God, your wisdom, your power, your love and infinite majesty is beyond my ability to understand how you care for me. And it's understood. I understand things about God's character and his love for me when I view creation. But unfortunately, it's not that way for everyone. Some people have a hard time believing that God really cares for them, that God is really there. There's a comic strip, BC, that once read with a little dialogue with the character, and he's looking up to the sky, and he's like, God, if you're really there, would you just tell me? Would you show me? And a marquee comes out of the clouds, and it rolls down, and it drops, and it just says the two words, I'm here. I'm here. And that's what God is saying in creation. He's just saying, I'm here. And so to David, the splendor of creation is God's marquee that says, I'm here. I'm here. He can see it everywhere. So much so that an astronomer by the name of Alan Sandridge said he was almost a practicing atheist as a boy. But he was nagged in his scientific discoveries by the mysteries of creation and the unanswered questions that he had as he looked at the glittering panoply of supernovas. And one question that really nagged at him was, why is there something rather than nothing? Have you ever thought that? I have. If there's no creator, then why is there anything? There should be nothing. And that thought he wrestled with until the time of his 50th year. And he came to the point where he realized that he inwardly had a belief in a creator God. And so he says this, it was my science that drove me to the conclusion that the world is much more complicated than can be explained by science. He says, it is only through the supernatural that I can understand the mystery of existence. And certainly the mystery of consciousness as well. And so it's only reasonable because, as we know, the study of science and the things that have been discovered through the ages of scientific exploration and discovery have really been motivated by those that actually do have a belief in God, and they look at nature and they look at the order of nature, that it's predictable, it's orderly, it's specific, and they say there must be a God that has mathematically, scientifically developed this world, just as he said in Genesis, so that everything is producing after its kind, and therefore we are able and it is possible to understand science, to explore it, and to be able to understand it. Our psalm goes on in verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Did you notice in verse 9 it says, the Lord is good to all. That means he cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about everything in his creation. They're all under his care. I love it when I remember the words of Jesus when he taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says this, aren't you of more value than they? And I think that's a special word for someone here. that you've been fretting and you've been wondering, how am I going to make it? What's going to happen? And God is saying to you, look at the birds of the air. They don't toil, they don't sow, they don't even reap. And yet your Heavenly Father, He cares for you, and He provides for the birds. He'll provide for you. You're of more value than the birds. In fact, if God were to send a Christmas card, I think it would say inside as we open it up, I love you, and you are of great value to me. I love you. You are of great value to me. And God desires to have a relationship of love with all of His creation. It continues in Psalm 145, verse 10. He says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Did you notice in verse 10 it says, all your works shall praise you. Notice, God is very separate from His works. All your works shall praise you. All of your creation shall praise you. Some people make the mistake of thinking that when they worship creation, they are worshiping God. But that could never be the furthest thing. It's not that at all. It's like an artist painting a picture. We wouldn't worship the picture or thank the picture or even praise the picture over the artist who painted it. He goes on in verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall, and He raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. In verse 14, it says those two words, bowed down. He raises up all who are bowed down. It means to be under the burden of toil, disease, poverty, sin, guilt. And isn't that why God sent His Son into the world? To free us from that burden, to raise us up from those things, to give us freedom from our sins? And you know, it's hard to feel loved by God when you're burdened with sin and guilt. And that's why this psalm is so special to the Jewish people. It's a special psalm to many of you as well, I'm sure. A few weeks ago, Suzette was leading a devotion during our prayer meeting on Thursday mornings, and she chose this psalm, which I found interesting, because as I opened my Bible to Psalm 145, almost every verse is underlined in my Bible on this psalm. And I mentioned it to her, and she said, yeah, mine too. And another person said, yeah, mine too. We're all just in love with this Psalm 145. Perhaps your Bible is filled with marks all over it. And this is why it's one of the psalms that the Jewish people, during those 10 days of awe, reflect on during that time as they approached the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement was a special holy day because it was on that one day that the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood upon the altar as an atonement to cover the sins of God's people. So when the high priest had fulfilled the task of sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice, the sins of the people were forgiven. So you can imagine being an Israelite, that one day a year when the Day of Atonement would come, and as it was approaching, you knew that was the one day you knew for certain your sins would be removed. All the other days you might offer sacrifices and everything else, but you knew there were sins in your life that you didn't even know of. You'd forgotten that perhaps were there against you in God's account. But you knew on that day everything was erased. Wow. And so wouldn't you sense a special closeness with God on the Day of Atonement? You realize there's no barriers, there's no blockage, there's nothing between me and God. So listen closely with your hearts as we conclude with these words of the psalm. Listen for the heart of the psalmist. The psalmist senses that he is very close to God now. Things are right because things have been made right according to God's plan. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works, and the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his name, his holy name, rather, forever and ever. So it was on the Day of Atonement that the barrier that stood between the people and God was removed, taken away. And it's during this holy day that the people of God could again sense what David has described in Psalm 145, that closeness, that intimacy, that fellowship and friendship with God, that they were now reunited with their God. They were close to God. The one that cared for them would now come and meet them. He would be there for them. I once read a story of a missionary team that was invited to Russia. Kind of reminded me of the days years ago when I went to Russia, right when, just a couple of years after the Berlin Wall fell and communism was kind of imploding on itself. And it was an amazing time in those Eastern Bloc nations. Some of you might have gone and traveled over there during that time. And it was an amazing thing to see people so hungry for God and also so ignorant of anything about God. They hadn't read a Bible in 60, 70 years. They were taught nothing. They were like a blank slate. All they knew was the Russian Orthodox Church and lighting candles and icons and reciting prayers. That's all they knew about God. And so it was an amazing thing as we were passing out flyers. We even went to schools and they had cubbies in the school and they actually were willing, the teachers were willing to take our flyers advertising, our religious crusade and put them in each one of the cubbies of the children in the school. It was amazing. And so this missionary team was there at Christmas time and they were called to an orphanage to teach the children about the story of Christ's birth. And everyone listened in amazement. I can just imagine because of the way the Russian people were listening to us at the crusade and the things we were teaching them. And they were amazed because they were hearing the story of Christ's birth for the very first time. And one of the missionaries wrote this, "We gave the children some materials, instructed them to create a manger scene that they had just heard about. All went well until I got to one table where little Misha sat. He looked to be about 6 years old and had his project finished. As I looked at the little boy's manger, I was startled to see not one, but two babies in the manger. I called for a translator to ask why. And looking at his completed manger scene, the child began to repeat the story of Christ's birth accurately until he came to the part of the story where it said that Mary took baby Jesus and laid him in the manger. At that point, he just began to ad lib the rest of the story. He said, "And when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. And I told him I don't have any mama or no papa. So I don't have any place to stay. And then Jesus told me I could stay with him. And so I got in the manger, and then Jesus looked at me and he told me I could stay with him forever." And putting his hand over his face, Misha's head dropped to the table and his shoulders shook. And he sobbed and he sobbed, and he found someone, finally, who would never, ever abandon him. Someone who would love him. Someone who would never abuse him and would be there with him forever. And that's why God sent Jesus into this world. And that's God's message of love for every one of us. That he is the one that will never, ever leave us. He will never abandon us. He's there with us forever. There's a Christmas card that someone received once, and inside, the greeting said this: "If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was for a savior, God sent us Jesus to forgive us from our sins." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, when we consider the Christmas card of love that you have sent to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't know the day of Christ's birth, but we do know that he came. And we know why he came. He came to die for our sins. And so, Lord, we once again open our hearts to you, and we say, "Oh, Lord, we are so glad that you sent us a Savior. For our greatest need was for forgiveness from our sin and from our guilt, so that we, like the Jews of old, could know that every day is a day of atonement for us, that we are close to you, and that there's no barrier between us, that we can bring our sins and confess them to you. And you say in your word, you are faithful, you are just, to forgive us from all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen."
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.